And that's the most important thing to know is who holds tomorrow, right? That's very important. Okay, turn again to Romans chapter 16. And today we continue in our series on the Apostle Paul. Back in February, I was thinking March has five Sundays, and it'd be good to preach all five Sundays on Paul, okay? So that's what we're doing. We're using in our titles triple alliteration. Thus far, in the first sermon in Acts 16, we saw Paul's Philippian persecution. Last week in Colossians chapter 4, we saw Paul's prison pals. And today, in Romans 16, verse 22, we see Paul's personal penman, who was a man named Tertius. Now, as we focus on this third message in our series, Paul's personal penman, last week we saw seven men that were associated with the Apostle Paul, especially in the time that he was in prison, some of them who ministered to him while he was in prison, and some of them who were in prison with him. But today, our message focuses on just one man, actually two men, but that one man I call Paul's personal penman. His name is Tertius. I have built this sermon on an outline that I got from a dear friend of mine in Georgia on August the 1st, 1999. So I finally got around to using his outline for this message. His name's Kevin Lucas. Kevin was my pastor while I was between churches and looking for a pastorate. It was kind of unique. There in Georgia, we were right by the interstate, and across from us was the college there in Georgia. It used to be a junior college. I believe now it's just a Macon College. They have a big area of land, have a little lake on it and everything, all kinds of buildings. So I was up at this upper corner, northeast, and Kevin's church was up on the hill from the southern corner there of the college, and so he was southwest, but Kevin was just a precious friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have a lot of fond memories about him. And even in that time when we were between churches and all the encouragement that Kevin gave to me, so this is a message he preached, and the message is not his, just the outline. But this is the outline of the message he preached there, and that was about, I think, 4 weeks before we came here as pastor of this church. And so, comparing last week's message and the message today, we can learn a valuable lesson. And that is that the work of God is not built on the efforts of just one man, but by many godly people who are in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And that's a very important thing. I'm thankful for all of Paul's helpers that we've been seeing the last 2 weeks. But mainly, these helpers were godly people. So let's look today at two such men who were fully surrendered to the Lord. Of course, the first one is Paul, who is the subject of our series, and then Tertius, who is the subject of the message today. We'll begin, though, with Paul. And the first thing I want you to see in our outline is the problem of Paul. The problem of Paul. Paul was a hands-on type of person. But he had a problem. He could not write his own epistles. He had to have someone write them for him, at least some of them. One of them, he talked about how he wrote with such large letters. But others, he needed to dictate to them what he wanted to say. Romans is one of those apostles, or one of those epistles, rather. And Romans, a very important book in the Bible. I love the book of Romans. You talk about a book that's filled with good, solid Bible doctrine, as the book of Romans. And Tertius was a man who wrote down what Paul had to say. So when he says, I, Tertius, wrote this epistle, he's not saying that he's the author. He's just the transcriber, as Paul gave him the words to speak. But why did Paul need him to do that? And I think it's because of the trouble that Paul had with his eyesight. Now, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. So I want you to turn, first of all, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to read in Galatians chapter 4, we'll read verses 12 through 15. Verse 12, Paul, of course, writing to the people at Galatia, he said, Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So Paul's saying, when I preached to you, I had an infirmity, and you saw that. And so he goes on and says in verse 14, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor reject it, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And when he says that, he's not saying they thought he was Christ Jesus. He's just saying they received Paul like they would have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an honor, isn't it? Because who would you rather have in this pulpit today, me or Jesus Christ? And I think that's a no-brainer. Yeah, it'd be wonderful if Jesus could be here preaching to us. Well, I'd love that, wouldn't you? But you have received me as one who serves the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's talking about. Verse 15, he says, Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? And now listen to this. This is important to the message. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. What does that indicate? He had some bad eyes. And he said, you people cared for me and loved me so much that if it were possible, of course it's not possible, but he said if it were possible, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. And so Paul had eye trouble. Why? Well, I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 19 and 20, and then we're going back up and see the story here. Verse 19, Acts 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so, here's the stoning of the Apostle Paul. Now, this happened in what we call the first missionary journey of three missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul made. This is the first one. So this is early in his ministry as a missionary, as an evangelist, as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read the story going back to verse 6 now. And we'll see what led up to verses 19 and 20. In verse 6, it says, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there was a certain man, at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright upon thy feet. And he leaped and walked. I'd like to have a little bit of that. And verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So the people who witnessed them said, oh, God has sent his gods, or we have gods, rather, in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius. By the way, in our coinage, we have a Mercury dime, remember? Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? Because they were doing it for Paul and Barnabas. Said, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We're the same as you are. We're just men. And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities, that's their idol worship, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And then what we read in verses 19 and 20. So when Paul and Barnabas challenges them for their idol worship, Paul gives attention to who? To God. And he gives attention to God as what? More than that, I think the Creator, because he talks about the God, the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein. He draws attention to there's one God, and this God is with a capital G. Their gods was with small g. Their gods weren't real. But there was a real God who created everything that we see. And Paul gave testimony to that. And what he's saying, we just serve the God who created everything you can see. Look up, look around, you see all that God made. And there's a real God who did that. And he's only one God. Amen? Of course, he's manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he mentions that. And so immediately, then there comes these certain Jews. And of course, when Paul had healed the crippled man in verses 8 through 10, the people proclaimed Paul and his helpers as gods, little g. Boy, these must be gods sent to us. And as I said, Paul cried out to the people, worshiping them as gods, by, as I said, proclaiming the creation and the evidence that there is a true and living God who created all things, including those people, and including Paul and Barnabas. God is our creator. He did all of this to show them the folly of their idolatry, of their worship of idols. Now, he also did this to the men of Athens. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 17, just a few pages over in your Bible. And we're going to read verses 22 through 32. Of course, this is after the story we're talking about. But verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now notice the first thing he says about this unknown God that he's going to declare and reveal to them. He says, God that made what? The world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. So Paul says, you've been worshiping idols. You've been worshiping things you made yourself out of stone and so forth, and out of gold and silver. And you worship these things, what you made, instead of worshiping the God who is your creator. He said in verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. By the way, let me pause and just say this. That's the first step to being saved, is repentance. The Word of God teaches the importance of repentance. If you're going to be saved, first of all, you need to see that you are a sinner. And because of your sin, you need to repent. You need to be sorry for your sin. And then you need to turn to the one who paid for your sin when he died on the cross of Calvary. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message that Paul's giving to them, that they need to repent and, of course, put their faith in Christ. He said in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He said, the God that created everything has sent his Son. And by the way, his Son is called the Creator in the Bible. And he sent his Son, he's given his Son, and he's shown his approval of what his Son did when he died on the cross of Calvary for your sin by raising him from the dead. Jesus is a living Savior. In verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. There were two reactions to Paul's message. Some of them mocked him. Somebody raised from the dead? That can't be. We've never seen that. Paul says, but it happened. God raised his Son from the dead. Jesus is a living Savior. But they mocked him. There were others said that, hey, this is interesting. We'd like to hear more about this. And I thank God for that, don't you? People that want to hear and learn more about the Lord. But again, Paul preached to them and revealed to him this unknown God is the God who created everything. So twice now, Paul has given an emphasis on God as our Creator. We did not evolve. Amen? It didn't take millions of years. Amen? It took 6,000 years ago. God created everything. And that's who we have to declare, the God who is the God of creation. Now let me show you one more reference about this. By the way, point one's our long point, so don't get scared. I got 3 points, but Romans. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. And we want to read part of this. Let's begin with Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. Again, this is Paul preaching. And Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, who is the power of God unto what? Salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what? Faith. So you need to repent, but you need to put your faith in the person who can save you. And that's Jesus. Amen? Then he goes on to say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of what? The world are clearly seen. So again, he's presenting God as a creator. are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that's in reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so that they are without excuse. And what he's saying is, God has made it himself visible through all that he has created, so that man is without excuse and not worshiping the Creator, the God of heaven. He goes on to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into what? A lie. And by the way, Kim Ham wrote a book on that called The Lie. And that's the lie of Satan. And the end result of changing the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we see throughout his ministry, Paul presented God as the Creator and told people, you're not worshiping the Creator, you're worshiping the things he made. And that's wrong. And by the way, I cut this out of the newspaper the other day. I've had it in my Bible for several weeks. This was in the Altoona Mirror on January 31st, 2025. And you may remember it. It was about a mountain in New Zealand called Mount Taranaki or something like that. And they have passed the law that this mountain is a person. Can you imagine that? And I read that, and I made this note on the side of the article. I said, this mountain someday will be totally destroyed, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. But the people that declared a person will dwell eternally in heaven or in hell. The danger of this is found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 that I just read. And this is what idolatry is. These people have made a mountain to be a person, and then you read the article, that's what they worship. They don't know the God of creation. And that's important. That's where you begin, isn't it? That's where Genesis begins, is with creation. That's the foundation for everything we believe, that God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? Come on, get with me now. Encourage me a little bit. I don't have Leona Smith here today to say those loud amens, so I need some help from some of the others of you. But now, let's go back to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. When Paul presented this same glorious truth that he did in these other places we've read about, that God is the Creator, it says in verse 19 that certain men from Antioch and Iconium persuaded the people to stone Paul. That's what they did. I thought about that word certain. You'll notice in your Bible, certain is in italics, right? That means that it was not in the original language. but was put in to clarify what's being said. And most of the time you find words in italics, they are justified. They are needed. But I thought that was interesting. The word certain is found 109 times in the Greek New Testament. And most of them are not in italics. They were in the original language. And certain in, excuse me, certain in the original language means some of any person or object. So in this case, it's some people, certain people that were Jews from Antioch and Iconium. These certain Jews were people who rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their religion was Judaism. They knew nothing of Christianity. Because their Messiah came as prophesied in the Old Testament, but they rejected him. And now these certain Jews, these certain religious leaders, are following Paul around, trying to do anything to disrupt his message of salvation through Christ. And so they're trying to undo his message. So these Jews came, and they persuaded the people. That word persuaded means they persuaded them to stone Paul. And they did. The word persuade means to convince people to change their minds by argument, true or false. Their argument was false. And through false teaching, they persuaded these people to stone Paul, and they did in verse 19, and they thought he was dead. And so they dragged him outside the city. And I believe that Paul really was dead. And I believe in verse 20, Paul restored, or God restored life to Paul as his disciples stood around about him. The Bible said he rose up. There's a resurrection right there. Amen. They stoned this man, dragged him out outside the city, supposing he's dead. I believe he was dead. But as his disciples gathered around him, God rose him up. And he continued his ministry. Verse 21, and when they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And Paul got up and continued his work. The result was simply this. God was not finished with Paul. Now, I've showed you all of this because it pertains to this message and why Tertius had to write what Paul said. It's very likely that it was at that stoning that Paul's eyesight was greatly affected. Paul rose up from the stoning, but he had a problem. He had an infirmity. Now he couldn't see very well. I don't think he was totally blind, but his vision was greatly limited. I think there's a lesson here. The infirmities we have are really for our good. They're for our good. The reason is It's so easy to get proud. To say, boy, I know everything. Boy, there's not a preacher like me. I know better than that. But you know, you can get proud. And you can think you are so great. And God says, okay, I'm going to use you. But I'm going to give you something to remind you you're not as great as you think you are. And so, therefore, in your ministry, your goal is to give glory to Jesus. Amen? And I believe that's what happens. By the way, it's hard to be proud when you're dependent on others. And I have really learned that here. I think of what my health was like when I came here and what's like now. I can't understand that in over 25 years, I actually got older. But you know what? You people have been a blessing to me because you've helped and you've encouraged and you've been there when I needed you. And I know you'll continue to be that way as long as God gives me the strength to preach. We need helpers, don't we? We don't have anything to be proud about except that we know Jesus as our Savior. And we can be proud of Him, can't we? And that's our whole purpose, is to glorify the Lord. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. As you've followed this message, I'm sure you realize I would get to this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's Paul's testimony to the church at Corinth. Beginning with verse 7, Paul said this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul said, just so I wouldn't think I'm so great or I'm so important. God always has a man somewhere. And I say, a man in the generic sense, sometimes it's women, who are great servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, you better appreciate the women. Amen. But God always has someone. So let's not get puffed up in what we think we are. We're nothing but sinners saved by grace. But he said, I got this thorn in the flesh. And so in verse 8 he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," that's three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your strength." No. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul responded, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so I need to glory in my arthritis so I can know the power of God. He said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong." I like that passage of Scripture. I think this indicates, and I believe, though it does not specifically say it in this passage of Scripture, I believe his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight from that stony in Lystra. Now the second thing we see is the penman of Paul. going back to Romans chapter 16. And verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Here's the penman of Paul. Now I introduce Tertius into the story. Tertius is a Roman name. It's interesting. Let me get a drink of water. It's interesting that in Rome, when someone had a lot of sons, after the first son, they gave numerical names to the children that followed. For instance, number two was Secundus. Number three, Tertius. Third. Number four, Quartus. Number five, Quintus. Number six, Sextus. Number seven, Septus. And on and on. So if your name was Octus, it did not mean you were an octopus. It means you were the eighth child in the order. And I guess if you were the first son, your name was Junior. Right? So when Paul wrote Romans, he mentioned a thirdborn native of Rome, Tertius, who was Paul's penman in recording the book of Romans. And all you have to do is read Romans chapter 1, verse 1. You know that Paul was the author of the book. But he had a penman due to his poor eyesight. Now, obviously, Tertius was a well-educated man, a highly educated man, as was Paul. Greek is difficult to study in the original language. How many of you can speak Greek fluently? Okay, I'll join you. And as a matter of fact, I think of it. I used to tell people, I can speak any language except Greek. And so they'll say to me, well, let's hear you speak Chinese. And I say, I can't do it. They say, I thought you could speak any language except Greek. And I said, they're all Greek to me. So, good thing to remember. But Tertius recorded Romans from the very lips of Paul. By the way, when I say Paul was a heavily educated man, he had been through the education system of mankind, but his greatest education came out in the wilderness 3 years from Jesus Christ himself. You can't get any higher education than that. And by the way, Vic, that's why FBI is a three-year course. It's patterned after the thought of the 3 years that Paul heard the scripture there in the wilderness. And so a good way to learn the Bible is to get in a course where you have 3 years of concentrated study in the Word of God. So come to FBI. And Vic didn't pay me to say that either. But it's important that you know the Word of God. And something else you need to know about Tertius, he was also a fervent believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that when he said, I, Tertius, salute you in the Lord. He's in the Lord too. Amen. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Paul, but more importantly, I'm a follower of Christ, and I greet you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he allowed Tertius to be his penman and to greet the churches there in Rome. By the way, the whole purpose of this salutation of Paul recorded by Tertius is this. If you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll want to talk about Him. If you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll want to talk about Him. And many times He should be the focus of our conversation. Right, Kevin Lucas, wherever you are? I appreciate Kevin so much. And I wish I had time to tell you his story. I don't. But Kevin Lucas is a man like Paul who has suffered infirmities of the flesh. And he wasn't able to get out and do a whole lot. And so he spent his time studying the Word of God and preaching what he learned from the Lord. And I thank Kevin. Number three, the final point. We've seen the problem of Paul. We've seen the penman of Paul. Now we see the privilege of the penman. The privilege of a penman. Many of you have heard this saying before, but I think it's very wise. And that is this: God has a prepared place for a prepared person. Let that soak in a little while. God has a prepared place for a prepared person. In other words, his education paid off, didn't it? Is that right, Hannah Huber? Look how God blessed her through her 2-year study there, ambassador, to in a field of what? A secretary? And what is she? She's a secretary for Servants Heart Camp. You see, there was a prepared place for a prepared person. And that's why we study the Word of God. It'll prepare us to do whatever God wants us to do. The great lesson from this educated man who served Paul is this: God has a place for everyone to be used who wants to be used. And so I would ask you today, do you want to be used? Tertius did. He was willing to be a penman for Paul. So as Paul gave him by voice the book of Romans, he could write it down. What a great book Paul gave us, but Tertius wrote it down to where we would have it on record and know what God said through Paul. And no person is unimportant when you want to serve the Lord. We need to understand that. Whether it be as a preacher, as a missionary, as a secretary, or someone who cleans the carpet at the church, or mows the grass like Caleb does in the summertime, he does that without charge as a minister to the Lord. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Otherwise, we'd have to buy some goats. But I thank God. I'm reminded of a story I heard of a little boy by the name of Jamie Scott. Jamie was wanting so bad to have a part in the play that the children had every year at school. And he had his heart set on it. But his mother, knowing him, and knowing he wasn't the greatest pupil or student, she kind of feared that he wouldn't be able to get a part in the play. But on the day that the parts were awarded to the play, his mother went to pick him up after school. Jamie came running up to her. He was so excited. his eyes shining with pride and excitement. He says, "Guess what, Mom?" He said, "They gave me a part." He said, "I've been chosen to clap and cheer." But it was a part. And we need to realize that. Whatever God chooses us to do, it's a part of His plan. And He has the way of taking that part and using it for His honor and glory. I'm going to close with a poem. I was looking for something for the back of the boulder, and I came across this poem, and so I decided to read it at the end of the message instead. It's called "Get Somebody Else." It goes like this. "The Lord had a job for me, but I had so much to do. I said, 'You get somebody else, or wait till I get through.' I don't know how the Lord came out. No doubt he got along, but I felt kind of sneaking-like. I knew I'd done God wrong." English is not good, but it's a poem. He said, "One day I needed the Lord, needed him right away, but he never answered me at all. And I could hear him say, down in my choosing heart, 'Child, I've got too much to do. You get somebody else, or wait till I get through.' Now, when the Lord has a job for me, I never try to shirk. I drop what I have on hand and do the Lord's good work. And my plans can run along or wait till I get through. Nobody else can do the work that God has marked for you." Let's bow our heads together and pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I want to remind you of this. Before you can serve the Lord, you have to know the Lord. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to be certain of your eternal salvation. And if you're here this morning and you're not absolutely certain of your salvation, would you slip up your hand and say, "Pastor Bill, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. But I need to repent of my sin," as we said earlier in the message. "I need to turn to Jesus Christ, who died for me and paid for my sin. I need to put my trust in Him." Is there anybody that you have doubt about your salvation?